Message tonight is how to be free from lust. We're in the midst of a seven-part series of messages under the theme, Freedom from the Seven Deadly Sins. Tonight's message, Freedom from Lust, and I invite you to open your Bibles with me tonight to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, as we think together tonight about the deadly sin of lust, and not just about the sin of lust, but how to be set free from that sin. The Bible has a great deal to say about lust, and we want to examine some of those verses of Scripture that relates to this particular topic. Imagine, if you will, with me, in your mind, that this back wall here, which you can see, but which is to my back, is a screen. And every thought you had in the last 7 days could be projected upon that screen for all of us to read. What would your reaction be if you knew that all of us are going to look into your thought life over the last 7 days? Would you be embarrassed? Well, I expect that many would. We don't have to be bound up by lustful thoughts. Jesus said, if the Son will set you free, you will be free indeed. And tonight we want to speak from the Word of God about how to be free from the deadly sin of lust. I hope you have your notebook with you and a pen or pencil. I want you to jot down some principles, some precepts that I'm going to give you. I want to give you 8 principles or 8 truths tonight that if you will implement in your life, I believe that these 8 truths will be instruments in your hands, tools from God to set everyone free from the deadly sin of lust. Number one, you want to be free from lust? The first principle, the first truth is this. Acknowledge that lust is sin. Just go ahead and acknowledge that lust is sin. It was the great Augustine who once prayed, O Lord, deliver me from lust, but not yet. You ever felt that way? I want to be set free, but just not today. But listen, we need to acknowledge in our hearts and before God that lust is not a minor matter. It is sin according to Jesus. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. And of course, this command, do not commit adultery, is the 7th of the 10 commandments given by God on Mount Sinai through Moses to the Hebrew people. So Jesus quotes from the 10 commandments, do not commit adultery, but he adds to it in verse 28 by saying, but I tell you, that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully, may I add, that any woman who looks at a man lustfully has already committed adultery with her, with him, in her, his or her heart. Jesus said that the lustful look, the lustful desire is mental adultery. Now, I think it might be helpful if we try to get what I consider to be a truthful definition of lust. Let me tell you what lust is not. It is not physical attraction. It is not one member being attracted to another member of the opposite sex. It is not looking at someone and admiring that person's beauty. That is not lust. Listen, God has made us so that we are attracted to members of the opposite sex. That's just being human. That's just being normal and natural. If that's not what lust is, then what is lust? Well, as I understand it, lust is simply this. It is being attracted physically or sexually to some other person, but going beyond that with the desire to possess. It's one thing to be tempted. It's another thing to give into the temptation and allow that attraction to find fertile soil in your mind so that it begins to possess you and control your thoughts. Now, let me tell you this. I believe that if you are attracted to someone of the opposite sex sexually, and you would desire to possess them, and in your heart of hearts you would desire to have some kind of sexual relationship with that person, and you would be willing to do that if you knew you could do it and nobody would ever know and you'd never get caught. That, my friend, is lust. And we need to call it what it is. It is sin. Now, it was Martin Luther, the great reformer, who said, you cannot keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. And you and I, in this sexually saturated society here in the United States in which we live, it is absolutely impossible to isolate ourselves from this kind of bombardment of sexual stimuli, unless, of course, we go off and live in a monastery, and I'm not sure you can even do it there. It is absolutely impossible to completely isolate ourselves from sexual stimuli. Just can't be done. As Luther said, you cannot keep the birds from flying over your hair, over your head. But we can certainly do something about what we allow to find root in our thoughts and in our minds. We can't avoid the temptation to lust, but we can't avoid giving in to that temptation, and we can avoid allowing a lustful thought to dominate and possess us and control us. If you think lust is a minor matter, if you think it's just a little game to play, if you think it doesn't really matter to God, I would remind you of the words of Jesus. But whoever has lust in his heart for someone else has committed adultery, mental adultery with that person. So step number one in being set free is acknowledge that lust is sin. Don't play games. Don't try to rationalize it. Don't excuse it. Just say, it is sin. I recognize it is sin. God's standards will be my standards, and what God says is the final authority about a matter. The second principle that I would share with you if you desire to be free from lust is claim God's way of escape. You must claim God's way of escape. Now, the Lord God has given us in His Word a way of escape. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. You see, God's provided a way out. It doesn't matter how deep or how strong the temptation is, God will provide a way of escape. Now, we've got to walk through that open door. God's not going to coerce us through it. We must choose to walk through it. But look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. The Lord says, "So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." Now, among other things, that means don't ever say that you couldn't give in or commit the sin of adultery. There's not a one of us in this room tonight who does not have the capacity under the right set of circumstances and the right set of stimuli, who does not have the capacity to give in to the sin of lust all the way to the act of adultery. He says, be careful if you think you're standing firm so that you don't fall. Now look in verse 13, this wonderful promise that the Lord gives us. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. That is, whatever temptation comes your way, comes every man's way. It's just a common experience. We all experience temptation. Let's read on. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. The Bible says that when temptation comes your way, God will provide an escape hatch. God will provide a way out. But you must look for that way. You must claim that way by faith, and you must walk through that way of escape. God is not going to allow temptation to come to you which is so intense and so overpowering and so domineering that you just say, I can't help it, I can't help it, I had to give in to it. No, no, no. Whenever a child of God sins, it is because he chooses to sin. It is because he exercises his will to sin, to disobey God. There is an escape, and God will provide the way if we look for it. A third principle that I would call to your attention tonight is simply this. Make Jesus your example. Make Jesus your example. Hebrews chapter 4. Verses 14, 15, and 16. So look in Hebrews chapter 4. I love to tell people to let Jesus be your example. You know, Jesus ought to be your example because He ought to be your hero. He's my hero. And choose your heroes wisely and carefully, but when you choose Jesus, you always choose the best, and He ought to be at the top of your list of heroes. Now let Jesus be your example about how to overcome the temptation to lust. Hebrews chapter 4, look in verses 14, 15, and 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firm unto the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. I've read that verse I don't know how many times through the years. This verse tells us that every temptation you and I have ever faced, Jesus has faced. Now, listen carefully. If the Word of God means what it says, and it does, Jesus experienced the temptation to have lustful thoughts. And Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount in John chapter 5 when He said, "But I tell you, if a man lusts after a woman, he's committed adultery in his heart." Jesus had experienced the temptation to lust. But He never gave in to the temptation. The attraction came His way, the thought went through His mind, but Jesus rejected it out of hand. Our Lord Jesus Christ has been tempted in every way that you and I have been tempted, with this very real difference: Jesus never sinned. I tell you, it was just kind of a mind-boggling thing for me to think the Lord Jesus was tempted by lust. I just had trouble with that. But that's what the Word of God teaches. But He never gave in. Let's not equate temptation with sin. We cannot help the temptation. And let's make the Lord Jesus Christ our example. A fourth principle, which will give you freedom from the sin of lust. And I'm speaking now to married folks, so you folks who are not yet married, you just jot it down. You'll be married perhaps someday, and it'll be valuable to you then. But principle number four, value your mate. And when I say value your mate, I mean esteem your mate, treasure your mate. Put the focus on your mate. Look in Proverbs chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Did you know that God is pro-sex? Did you know that? The Bible is pro-sex. God thought it up. Not Hugh Hefner. Not Dr. Ruth. God. God created it. In the beginning, God made us male and female. We're not alike. We are complementary. And as such, we ought to value our mates. Proverbs chapter 5, look in verses 18 and 19. May your fountain be blessed. And may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. And I don't think we abuse the text if I said there, and may a wife rejoice in the husband of her youth. Verse 19. To the men, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated with her love. Now, some people are embarrassed that verse is in the Bible. But it is there under the inspiration of God. It is just as much inspired of the Spirit of God as is John 3:16. God says to a husband, you are to rejoice in the wife of your youth. Focus on your mate. Value your mate. Treasure your mate. Esteem your mate. You may say, well, the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. It's pretty dry. It's pretty dry and pretty brown right here on our side of the fence in our marriage. Well, friends, let me give you a solution to that problem. If the grass on your side of the fence in your marriage is brown and dry and it's greener somewhere on the other side of the fence, then the problem is yours, because you're not watering your grass. And if you'll water your grass and let it flourish and fertilize it and let it grow, so that you continue to romance your mate and she continues to romance you, then the grass gets greener on your side of the fence. And that's about the best barrier I know to guard against the temptation to give in to lust. We'd have fewer marriages ending up in court if we had more marriages courting their wives, more husbands courting their wives. We ought never to let the glow of romance fade away. Keep the romance alive. Do you believe, sir, that your wife is the most beautiful woman in Auburn? You should. Every husband ought to believe his wife is the most beautiful woman he's ever seen. And you ought to tell her that. You ought to tell her you love her, and you ought to tell her how beautiful she is and how pretty she is and how much you appreciate her. You ought to have eyes only for her and esteem her and value her. Can you imagine Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden? You know, God just finished creating all of the world, and He made the first man, and He makes the first woman, and there they are in all of their innocence. And Eve says to Adam, "Adam, you really love me?" Adam says, "Who else?" Or he could have said, "You're the only girl for me." Sure words were never spoken. Now, the question we need to ask and answer tonight is this. Are married people, are Christian married people, sexually attracted to other people beyond their mate? You bet your life they are. Why do you think we have so many marriages that end in divorce court? Because of the wandering eye of a husband or a wife. It is a very real danger. And about one in two marriages in our society ends up in divorce court, and adultery, sexual immorality is not always the cause, but oftentimes it is. And I'm telling you, if a husband will cultivate his relationship with his wife, and a wife will cultivate her relationship with her husband, and focus on one another and making that kind of relationship what it ought to be, in the physical aspect of it, in the sexual aspect, it'll be a high standard against the temptation to give in to lust, which leads to adultery. Now, God makes it very plain in His Word about this. Look in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Here's a word for married people. 1 Corinthians 7. We'll begin with verse 2 and read through verse 5. How do you deal with immorality? God gives us the answer. Look in verse 2. But since there is so much immorality, it's true in the first century in the city of Corinth, it's true in the 20th century in the United States. Since there is so much morality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to the husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer, and then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you beyond your lack of self-control. I'm telling you, when a husband and a wife are careful to guard the bedroom experience and to make it an exciting experience and to understand that the marriage bed is honorable and undefiled, as Hebrews 13 says, that it is almost an expression of worship to God. When a man committed to a woman for a lifetime and a woman committed to that man till death do them part, come together in the act of sexual intercourse. It is a wonderful guard against the temptation to lust. And I'm telling you, you just raise that standard high. It's not an impenetrable standard by any means, because there are other things we need to keep in mind. But it is certainly true that if we keep the home fires burning, the temptation to lust diminishes significantly. A fifth principle that I want you to know is this. If you want to be set free, the temptation to lust, the fifth principle is to guard your mind. And when I say guard your mind, I say that because the battle begins in the mind. Adultery starts in the head before it ends in the bed. First, there's the thought. Then there is the receiving of the thought, allowing the thought to gain a welcome or to find root. You ponder the thought, and then ultimately you give in to the deed. Look in James chapter 1, the letter of James chapter 1. We're talking about guarding our minds. Now look in verse 14 and 15. Or look back in verse 13. James 1:13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. Verse 14, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. You see that phrase there in verse 14? First, there is evil desire in the mind, in the heart. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. You know the old saying, garbage in, garbage out? Now, if you allow sinful thoughts to come into your mind and you welcome them, you don't rebuke them, you don't send them away, but you welcome them, you dwell upon them, you contemplate them, you meditate upon those kinds of evil thoughts, eventually, it is going to happen. If you welcome those kind of thoughts, the moment will come when you will give in to those thoughts, and you will do the thing that you thought about doing. You don't just go out and commit adultery. First, you think about it. You think about it. You contemplate it. And then you do it. Now, what kind of thoughts should we have? Well, God gives us an answer for that in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Here's how we're to think. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. That's the kind of thought patterns the Spirit of God desires the children of God to develop. Things that are lovely and admirable and pure and honorable and right and praiseworthy. Guard your mind. Don't let just anything come in your mind. Reject the evil thoughts in the name of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus, by the word of your testimony. Say no to evil and say yes to righteous thoughts. A sixth principle I would share with you as we think about freedom from lust is this. Control your media intake. Control what you allow to come into your mind through the media. Look in Psalm 101. Psalm 101, verse 3. Now, what a wonderful word of admonition and instruction this is to us. King David said, he learned the hard way. He suffered the consequences because he set a vile thing before his eyes. But look in Psalm 101, verse 3. David says, I will set before my eyes no vile thing. The day came one night when David saw Bathsheba bathing, and he looked upon her in her beauty, but instead of turning away, he continued to gaze upon her, and his gaze became lustful thoughts, and he desired to possess her, and he did possess her. And it created all kinds of trouble in his kingdom for the rest of his life. David learned the hard way the truth of this. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. And so when I say to you, control your media intake, I'm just making reference here to this very wonderful admonition given to us in the Word of God. Because you see, you and I do live in a sex-saturated society. We are bombarded on every hand by verbal and by visual stimuli which would prompt us to lust. And the folks on Madison Avenue who plan all the commercials which we see on a daily basis understand that sex sells. It sells everything from soap to jeans to clothes to automobiles to Caribbean cruises, you name it. There's some sexy somebody out there trying to sell it to you. And our airwaves are filled with songs about lust. Now you just listen to some of them. Now not all songs. I'm not trying to criticize everything on the air. But the fact remains that much of what is broadcast on the radio, much of what we purchase in the CD and record and tape, cassette tape shops, are songs not about love, not about selfless giving of yourself to another, but about lust, what you can do for me and how you can gratify the desires of my flesh. It's found in the movies, it's found on the television, it's found in novels, it's found on every hand. I don't watch soap operas. But I want to read you just a few words here from a daily newspaper. Supposedly, this is a weekly soap opera review. I suppose once a week they do this. And this is from a newspaper in Louisville, Kentucky, reviewing what happened on the soap operas the week before. Angry at Susan for continual drinking and lack of care for Jason, Alan decides he wants custody of his son, an idea that Monica abhors. Heather decides to move in with Scotty, but Scotty decides to move in with Susan. Lila tells Edward she knows all about his illegitimate son. And after going to bed with Rose, Mark realizes he's not over the death of his wife, Katie, and so Claudia's parents are against her marrying Brian. Now, friends, that's not normal. But you can have a daily diet of it. Day after day. They're out there. I don't know what time they come on. I know they're in the afternoon. And there's some on at night now. Now, if you saturate your mind with those kinds of media images and subtle, and in that case, not so subtle, instruction about how to live, and you read your Bible 5 minutes a day, or you never read your Bible, the only time you hear the Word of God is when you come on Sunday morning or Sunday night and hear me expound it, then no wonder you don't have any control over lustful thoughts. You don't want to be set free. You want to live in your bondage. And I'm telling you tonight, if you don't check it, and if you don't turn from it, and if you don't repent and turn away from it, the day will come somewhere down the line when the very things you've let fill your mind will become reality in your life, and you will find yourself in a sexually immoral relationship with somebody else's husband or somebody else's wife. I'm telling you, guard your mind and control your media intake. Rick Warren, pastor of a church out in California, said R for a movie rating stands for raunchy and PG stands for pretty gross. I'm not saying you shouldn't go to a movie. I'm just saying you may go to some movies and you have to do what I've had to do in the past. Just walk out. Now demand your money when you go out. Tell them why. If they don't give it to you, just keep on trucking. Just don't go back there. You say, I go to the video store and buy me a nice video, rated PG, take it home, put it in my video player. And whoever's doing the rating sure don't know what PG means. Take it back. Protest. Pitch a fit. Let them know you don't like it. Jesus said we are to be salt and light. Control your media intake. Now, the media is not evil. The same television that pumps into our homes all of this moral filth also pumps into our homes gospel messages, wonderful sermons by gospel preachers, some good television programs. I recommend to you the Andy Griffith Show, still the best show ever made. With many wonderful moral lessons taught there. So I'm not against television. I'm not against videos, video recorders. I'm not against reading a novel. I'm not against reading a magazine. I don't just read Christian magazines. But I'm telling you, we need to control what comes into our homes. Principle number 7. And some of you adults are going to think, now I'm talking to the teenagers and the students, but I'm talking to all of us when I talk about principle number 7. I'm not just talking about to the kids over here. Number 7, choose your close friends carefully. Choose your close friends carefully. Look in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. In this great chapter on the resurrection, I'm not sure why it's tucked away here. I'm glad it's here. It looks like it belongs in the book of Proverbs. But it's here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. You say, I love Jesus. I want my life to count for God. If you choose your close friends who are people of notorious character, who don't have the same kind of moral standards and convictions that you as a Christian have, be very careful that you don't get corrupted by their influence. The one who lies down with dogs is always going to get up with fleas. And bad company corrupts good character. Now, young people, be careful who you choose to be your close friends. We ought to be friends to everybody. We ought to be friendly to everybody. We want to give a witness to everybody we know. We ought to develop relationships with people who don't know Christ so that we can introduce them to Jesus. Let's not forget that bad company corrupts good character. Perhaps I speak to a husband or a wife who has a job out in the workplace somewhere, in a business, in a factory, somewhere in this city, maybe in the university, and your office is almost a cesspool of immoral conversation and talk, and vulgar language, and sexual innuendos, and suggestive conversation. Bad company corrupts good character. You say, what can I do about it? Well, you can run up the flag for Jesus and say, enough is enough, I want it to stop. Go to your superior, say you're offended, and ask for it to stop. You say, well, my boss is that way, he will never stop. Get another job. Get another job. Just trust God to give you another job. If you're in a work environment where you as a man are attracted to some other woman in your office, or you as a lady are attracted to some other man in your office, and you find yourself increasingly attracted to that person, I tell you, you need to flee, you need to turn and run and get out of there, get another job, be unemployed if necessary, but just get out of that situation. It is dangerous. Bad company corrupts good character. Principle number 8, then we're done. We're talking about being set free from lust. And praise God, we may be set free from lust. Principle number 8, develop a strong devotional life. As a child of God, it is imperative that you and I develop and maintain a strong daily devotional life. Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11. Psalm 119. Look in verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? How can you be pure? We live in an immoral world. We are surrounded by it. We are swimming in a sea of sensuality. Now, how can we maintain our purity? How can we maintain our standards? How can we guard against the temptation to give in to lust? The answer is found for us in verse 9, by living according to your word. By letting the Word of God be our standard. By letting God's Word instruct us and guide us. Look in verse 11. The psalmist says, I have hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It is an offensive weapon in the hands of the child of God to use it to fight off the temptations of the enemy. And when the psalmist says, I have hidden your word in my heart, he's simply saying, I have so saturated my mind and my soul with the word of God that it is now a part of my being. And when temptation comes my way, I can fend off the attacks of the enemy because I am grounded and rooted in the word of God. You see, the Lord Jesus will give us freedom if we'll receive it. Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Let's bow and pray for a moment.